Last night at the Easter Vigil, when we were first able to say the words Alleluia, we kind of went through a series of Alleluias simply because it has been put away for a long time, 40 days. And almost like, you know, when we celebrate New Year's, everybody's out, you know, banging pots and celebrating and shooting off fireworks, and we scream out Happy New Year. You know, Christians are a little bit reserved about their Alleluias. I suggested to Jonathan, maybe next year, one of the things we'll do is what's called the holy noise, and that is to have people bring in noisemakers and pots or bells or whatever you want, and when we get to the Gloria, when we start to sing the fact that Jesus is risen, we make a heck of a noise. So today I want to just kind of get us loosened up a little bit, and I'm not going to have you stand up or anything, but let's just practice with our lungs a little bit. So let's try this again. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
Alleluia, Christ is risen.
Okay, your response is he is risen indeed. Alleluia. Okay, let's try it again. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Okay, let's try it with women. Alleluia, Christ is risen. Let's try it with the men. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
And now finally, one more time. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
It's wonderful to be able to say that. It's a great way of being able to celebrate this day. But there's a question here, and that is, so what? So what? Actually, the gospel reading for this day kind of leaves it open-ended. We don't even have an encounter with Jesus. There's no appearance. It's a couple of angels. At least that's who we assume. They're in dazzling clothes who appear to the women. And they have to tell the women, don't you remember while he was in Galilee what he said? That he had to be delivered up? That he was going to suffer and that he would die and that he would rise again? And it says, then they remembered. And filled with that hope and all that awesome thought that Jesus lives, they ran back to the disciples who still were huddled around that room where they last were together, hiding, being afraid, frightened of what may lay ahead of them. And they told their story. And the disciples, instead of responding with joy and being able to shout out, Alleluia, he is risen, they just dismissed it. Idle talk, according to the gospel. If we really interpreted the words, they considered it humbug. Just stuff being bantered about. And then it leaves us with Peter going to the tomb. He sees the clothes lying aside there, doesn't see Jesus, and it says he's amazed. And he goes home. Now, I don't know. Is that what you would do if after you heard this story, would you just go home? Well, probably. It's not the kind of ending that we want to hear, but yet for Peter, it would take some time for that message to sink in and to realize how this was going to impact him and the rest of the world. And that's, I think, where we come today in saying, okay, we come to the tomb too, and we see it empty, but we don't see Jesus physically in front of us. And so we may go home after this. You may go to friends or families to have Easter dinner and to look for baskets with the kids, to eat lots of candies and jelly beans and chocolates. But then what? I'm sure none of us remember the day that we took our first steps. But those of you who have raised children, those of you who are raising children, know very well what that was like when the first time, you know, your son or your daughter began to take those first very shaky steps as they're kind of steadying themselves and getting ready to take that step. And they do it, and we're all going, yay, you know, Johnny made his first steps. But sooner or later, you know, when Johnny's walking around like that, he's going to stumble and he's going to fall. And he may even bang his head, or he may catch himself by surprise and he starts crying. And the first thing we want to do is come over and we want to, you know, kiss his forehead, tell him it's going to be okay, get up and do it again. And, you know, and the little ones, they do it. They do it. They don't just sit there and think about, well, am I going to step again or not? because I don't want to get bumped again. And so they get up and they walk. And pretty soon it becomes second nature to them. They're all over the place. And then at that point, after the parents have said, yay, we're going like, oh, good grief, we got to put the protectors in the sockets, and we got to do all this stuff to keep them out of the drawers and all these other things. There's risks that come with walking. That may not seem like a big deal, but in a way for us as Christians, today is in many ways kind of taking those first steps. Letting it sink in for a minute. Because what of this day is so big, it actually sometimes just kind of goes right over us because we just are so focused on just wanting to make this day special and being together with family and all those traditions that we've established, or just get out there in the sunshine and enjoy the day. Because spring is here. It's a great feeling. We're refreshed. But the problem with that is that tomorrow it may rain and it'll be overcast and we can be glum and like, ugh. So it has had no change on us. Many of you know that my sister-in-law has been with us since October. And several of you said, oh, that's so wonderful, you know, that you're taking care of your sister-in-law. But, you know, she's the one that's been amazing. Because 6 months ago, Judy and I really wondered whether she was going to walk again. She had had surgery, and things got kind of bungled up, and she ended up spending some time in a nursing home in Buffalo, and then she went home, and things weren't getting any better, so we came, we got her, brought her here, and she came here, where the only people she knew were her brother-in-law and her sister, and only in a couple weeks after that, she ended up in the hospital, and then she ended up at a rehab center where she spent several weeks. And then she came home, and we were like, I don't know if she's ready to come home. She can't do steps. She's not ready. And yet, in that 6 months' time, I watched my sister-in-law, and I knew it had to take a lot of courage and a lot of strength to get back up and to stand. And first, walking with assistance of somebody else, then with a walker, and eventually being brought to the steps, which were extremely fearful for her, and being guided down those steps and up the steps until finally she was able to make her first step by herself. Now she is able to come down the flight of steps where I was able to hide in the man cave. So now she and Judy come downstairs and I can't hide anymore. But that's amazing. It's amazing. And the last time she did this was last night, and she was with just a cane. And I think, you know, we take it for granted. She has to do that. But, you know, the body was saying no. And it takes courage. It takes courage to stand up and to walk and to be able to push yourself to where you're so tired you don't want to do it anymore, but then you've got somebody bugging you to say, walk around the room one more time. Do it again. Come on, let's go up and down the steps. Do it again. And she does it. Now, that may not seem much to you, but to me, it is an amazing thing. And that's really a lot like our faith. We stand up and we get hurt. We get hurt a lot of times in our life. We get hurt to the point that we want to shut ourselves off from the rest of the world. We don't want anything to do with people who are we would consider evil or people who have caused us harm. And we would just assume after today we'd go home and go back to our places where we can kind of hide. But you know what? Peter doesn't do that very long. Something happens to Peter where he finds that it sinks in. He understands what it is that Jesus had been teaching him all along. He understands how God has raised him from the dead, and that now he is the one, along with the rest of his brothers and along with the rest of the world, to bring this message out to the community. And for Peter, he makes those first initial steps. And I'm sure there were times of reflection of going back every time he stumbled of saying, do I want to do it again? If Jesus asked me and told me I could come out and walk on the water, would I do it again, or would I just flounder and flail and scream out for him to save me? Or if I had the chance again to be in the courtyard where people were accusing me of being with him, would I not deny him? All those things have a way of playing games with one's mind. If I were Peter, I don't know how confident I would be in making those first steps. It's kind of like being in an accident, a serious accident, when you're driving. To get back behind that wheel is not easy to do, and it takes strength and it takes a lot of courage to do that, any more than it is to take one's first steps. And so today in our second reading, we hear how Peter has been brought to the house of Cornelius. Peter, who has grown up as a traditional Jewish male, who believes very firmly that God has chosen his people to be the ones to bear forth the message. It is he who believes also that the message of Jesus Christ comes only to those of the chosen. But somewhere in Peter's life, he begins to have understandings. He has dreams. And he's being told by God, you need to go to the house of Cornelius. And Peter doesn't want to go. Cornelius is a Gentile. He's a Roman commander. He leads 100 soldiers, centurions, who are known as the bravest, most fierce soldiers in the known world at the time. And yet word has gotten back to Peter that Cornelius is a God-fearing man and that he is also very generous among the Jewish community. He contributes to their needs. And so there's Peter at the home of Cornelius, risking the fact that he is in the presence of a Gentile and knowing what other people are going to be talking to him or saying about him, the fact that he is doing something he shouldn't be doing. And there we have Peter, who gives us this message of the resurrection that we hear today. And soon as he is done with that, the family, the household of Cornelius, we don't hear this in the reading, but the household of Cornelius, they all begin speaking into tongues. And Peter is amazed and at that point realizes he must baptize them into the Christian faith. And he does that. The sermon that he preaches is not just for Cornelius, it's also for him, because he makes the proclamation, surely God shows no partiality. And that's where you and I come in. As we make these steps, and for some of us, we've been walking quite a ways in our lifetime, but in many ways, we're just starting to begin to truly walk. It has taken me a lifetime to understand where it is that God is leading me, and I still don't know absolutely with certainty. But he says, David, you go here. And I go. And sometimes the steps are confident and sometimes they're not. Sometimes those steps have taken me into places that I prefer not to be in. Some of you remember hearing my story in regarding to the separation with my parents for a period of time, and then to make those initial steps to reconnect, to heal. Scary stuff. Maybe not for you, but for me it was. And I want to suggest to you today that as we hear this message of resurrection, that Jesus is risen, and hallelujah, what that means for us as we take steps as we leave this place, or even within here, as we see each other and we know our failings and our flaws, and we know that there have been things that at times have been said, and how do we overcome those things, and that we are able to look at them in a way of realizing that nothing, absolutely nothing can hurt me because of what God has done this day. He has conquered sin. He has conquered death. He has even conquered Satan, the one who would tempt us to do almost anything that we are able to in order to just make success for ourselves and leave everybody else in the dust. After a failed marriage, talk about wanting to get back up on my feet. It was like almost an alien world when I started dating again. And it was scary. And I was so cautious that when I met Judy, my wife, after about, a couple of months we've been dating and having a great time, she said to me on the phone, and I think her reaction would have been different had she been face-to-face with me, and I'll tell you why. She says, well, what do you think? How do you feel about us? And you know what my response was? I said, I'm content. You're getting it. I hear some, She was very quiet on the other end, but I had a feeling if she was there with me, I would have probably been whopped right in my face. And it's a good thing that she had the courage to stay with me, because I know God had brought her to me and I to her. And I realized that. Sometimes it takes a proverbial brick to hit you to make you wake up. But God leads us into those situations. God leads us into situations with each other, even though we have built up all kinds of anxieties and hurts and pains and wondering how the response will be. Many times those responses, we will find that if we truly are believers, that there is the gift of forgiveness and there is a gift of being able to reconnect. And yes, unfortunately, there are those moments where that brokenness still stays very real in our life. But we cannot stay focused on that. We need to move, and we need to continue to pray about it, not that it would paralyze us, but that we need to continue to minister to others and to bring this message of resurrection to the world. I have not been this way all my life. I've gone through my ups and downs and the hills and valleys of everything that you can imagine to come to where I am today, to my understanding of a loving God who says to us, you know, I love you so much, I give you my son. And while there are differences in our understandings and that there are things that we come to grapple with, what makes it amazing is that the Holy Spirit can gather us together and still, in spite of all the differences in understanding, that we can come together and we can proclaim Jesus as Lord and that we are able to celebrate here at his table where he has given us that understanding that I am with you always. This is my body. This is my blood given for you. I am risen in your life. Take this with you and encounter the evils in this world. Overcome the racial prejudices and all the things that perhaps we have learned in certain ways that we need to have the confidence and the courage to unlearn and to come face to face with evil itself. To be able to look at others and to say, you are my brother and sister. That we can go into places like Syria or anywhere in the Middle East and say, enough! It's not about Muslim and Jew and Christian. It is about people living as one. And it is about Christ who died for all. Truly, I see no partiality. Peter proclaimed that with conviction. And as he has shared that with us, I hear Paul speaking as well, saying, there is nothing, absolutely nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord, not even death. So what? There's a lot of that what that's here for us. Let's go forth and celebrate this glorious day, for Easter is not just something that occurred 2,000 years ago, but it happens today. And brings us together as one in the love of God our Father and the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. One more time. Hallelujah. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Amen.